Well, good morning. It is broken. That's all right. It is wonderful to be with you here this morning, to worship with you this morning. Our first week here in Ottawa has been exhausting, but really, really good. Life, I don't know, Sleece and I always have described ourselves as being a little bit crazy. But Sleece says, now I know that we're really crazy. We have, you know, a one-month-old baby and change of jobs, change of town, change of everything. And so, but it's good. And it's good to be here. Thank you for to those of you who helped us move in on that Saturday. I'm sorry if I didn't have a chance to talk to you. I felt like the only thing that I said all day long was which room that the boxes were supposed to go to. And so if you were there, thank you for helping us move in. And I'm hoping to be able to have opportunities to have conversations with all of you on a regular basis. And as we become more settled in, I'm planning on having regular office hours. But I realize that the events of life don't always happen within office hours. And so please feel free to contact me. I believe my cell phone and email address are in the newest version of the directory. I'm on social media. You can knock on our door. Whatever is the best way for you to get a hold of me, please feel free to do that. I'm usually, I've heard that Kent didn't sleep. I do sleep, I'm usually up late, and so feel free to call or text or whatever at any time. So our scripture reading this morning is coming from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And the last time that I was here, I preached on the events that come right after this. And so we're taking a step back and looking at the events that preceded. I spoke last time about Jesus walking on water, meeting his disciples on the water, how that we're supposed to step out of our boats, or how we're supposed to trust Jesus to go where he calls us to go, even in the midst of storms or calamities in life, even when it seems crazy or scary, that we're supposed to step out and follow where God is leading us to. And so we're picking up today in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, and this is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And this story is the only story of Jesus that appears in all four Gospels, or the only miracle of Jesus that appears in all four Gospels. So beginning in verse 1, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so today we are going to embark into a 9-week sermon series. And I've been struggling to come up with a name for this series. and I'm not happy with the name that I came up with, but it's four words. It's intimate, radical, inexplicable, ordinary. So intimate, radical, inexplicable, ordinary. And this series is going to be about hospitality. It's about being a good neighbor. It's about loving and following Jesus, and it's about leading others into a relationship with Jesus. So like I said last time, we talked about this idea or this concept of stepping out of our boats or stepping out of our comfort zones, that oftentimes we're called to places that aren't exactly comfortable for us to do ministry. And I talked about how oftentimes, sometimes the most uncomfortable places to do ministry are the places that we're most familiar with maybe our family or our neighbors or the people that we see every day. That's the scariest type of ministry oftentimes that we will face. And so as we dive into this sermon series, this is the kind of things that we're going to be talking about. And today we're talking about connecting hospitality with mission. And so as we dive into John chapter 6, there's a couple of things, really important things to take note of. And the first thing is the connections that we see with Jesus and Moses. As I was reading through commentaries this week, it kept on saying how Jesus was like Moses. And I thought that was such a weird statement, that Jesus was like someone else. Who, you know, usually we would say that so-and-so is like Jesus, or they're trying to act like Jesus, not that Jesus was like Moses. But really, Jesus has so many similarities to the person of the Old Testament, Moses. And really, for the Jews, Moses was this figure that was held in extremely high regard. This patriarch of their country, of their nation, of their faith. Think about George Washington, founding father of our nation. And think about how many things are named after George Washington. We have states and towns, elementary schools, all kinds of things named after George Washington. And then think about Billy Graham and how well-known Billy Graham is known around the world for his faith and his leadership. And then maybe a figure like the Pope, and how the Pope is seen as the head of the Roman Catholic Church. And combine all of those figures together, and we get a sense of how the Jewish people would have viewed Moses. He had that important of a standing in their tradition and their daily lives. They had an extremely, extremely high view of who Moses was. And so as we're going to be looking at four ways that Jesus is similar to Moses in this passage, and they're ways that the Jews would have recognized because of their high regard for Moses. So the first similarity that we see in this passage is that both were leading large groups of people. We know in the story of Moses in the Exodus that Moses led the entire nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and onward and towards the Promised Land, a group of 1 to 2 million people, so this very large group. And then we see here also that Jesus is leading a very large group, and we see that it's numbered as 5,000 men, but that's only the men. There was also women and children with them, so it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 to 15,000 people were following Jesus on this day. So they're both leading these large crowds. And the crowds were both following because they had seen the signs that had been performed. In the case of Moses, the Israelite nation had seen the plagues that had come upon Egypt. They had seen the 10 plagues, you know, the frogs, and the death of the firstborn son. And because of these things, they knew that they could trust and follow in Moses. And then we learn in this passage that the people are following after Jesus because they've seen him heal the sick. They've seen the miraculous signs that he has done. And the third way we see is that they both have gone up on top of a mountain. So Moses, in the wilderness, went up on top of the mountain and received the 10 commandments from God. God gave him the 10 commandments, spoke directly to Moses. And now we find here in this passage, Jesus is on top of a mountain, leading and speaking and teaching to the people. And then there's the connection to Passover. So the last plague in, with Moses was the death of the firstborn son, and the Jewish people were instructed to put blood on the doorpost over their hand, over their doors, so the angel of the Lord would pass over them. And so there was the beginning of this celebration of Passover, of how God passed over and delivered and rescued the Israelite people. And then this story is taking place in John chapter 6 at the time of Passover. It says so, but we also know because it talks about how there was much grass on the fields. And that is a sign of the time of year that it was, because if it would have been later in the year, the grass would no longer have been there. And so we have all these similarities that are pointing towards the similarities between Jesus and Moses. And there's many others. There's many outside of this story of how Jesus is like Moses. But why does it matter? Jesus is beginning through this is to declare who he is and what his purpose is. Moses was chosen to lead and deliver the people out of slavery in Egypt. And Jesus has come to lead his people out of slavery to sin, to set us free. And so Jesus, through these similarities to Moses, is declaring that he is a deliverer, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the new, improved, the great, final Moses. That he is even more important than Moses was or is. And so we see in this story how Jesus has been teaching, and he has compassion on the people. So much of Jesus' ministry is on compassion and really on practical compassion. And so he sees this large group of people, and he thinks, well, they must be hungry. How in the world are we going to feed all of these people? And of course he knew. But he tests his disciples and he asks, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip says, well, it would take, you know, almost a year's worth of wages in order to feed these people just a taste of food. And then Andrew comes and he says, well, here's this kid, and he just has some loaves of barley and some fish, and, you know, it would have been small loaves of bread about the size of a Twinkie. And small fish like a sardine or an anchovy or something, just enough for this boy's lunch. And at first we're thinking, oh, well, hey, Andrew's, he's getting the picture. You know, he's bringing forth this boy. He understands how Jesus can multiply things. But then we see that that's not really true, because Andrew closes out the statement but says, but what are they for so many? Is this, you know, well, here's this stuff, but really, is it going to do any good? Is this really enough? And so we have this, even another parallel to Moses and the Old Testament. In that, as Moses is leading this group of a nation, 1 to 2 million people through the desert, through the wilderness, and there becomes this problem of feeding them, because you can't carry 40 years of food with you. You can't plant crops and begin to grow crops in the middle of the wilderness, especially as you're moving from place to place. And so the answer was found through the Lord, and the Lord provided manna for them every day, fresh manna, enough for them to eat every day. And so I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about what it would be like to feed 1 to 2 million people. And recently in the news, there's been this Facebook group that was started called Storm Area 51. I don't know if you've heard of this or not, but somebody on social media came up with this idea. He said, well, if there's enough of us, we can storm Area 51 and they can't stop us. And something like 2 million people signed up that they were going to storm Area 51 and that they were going to finally find out what was inside of it. And in response to this, all of these people who are a lot smarter than me began thinking about the logistics behind that. Well, how do you get 2 million people into the middle of the desert? How do you provide transportation? How do you provide basic services like toilets and food? And really, it would be virtually impossible to feed 2 million people in the middle of the desert near Area 51. So really, I mean, it's this impossible thing. But it was very much possible for the Jews because of what God had done. And then with Jesus and feeding the 5,000, again, what seems impossible is very much possible because of what Jesus has done. And throughout the years, there's been all kinds of theories and explanations of how this could have happened without a miraculous explanation. And, you know, there's all kinds of conspiracy theories from, you know, that Jesus had planned this, you know, months ahead, and there was a hidden cave full of bread, and that as he distributed that, you know, there's kind of this assembly line or fire brigade that the disciples were secretly handing bread forward, and Jesus would pull it out of his sleeve. And really, there isn't a great explanation for normalcy here. This is something that is divine, something that is miraculous, something that only Jesus can do. And so Andrew's statement is, but what are these for so many? And so as we begin to think, oftentimes when we think about ministry, when we think about doing ministry to our neighbors, to our communities, to the people around us, we ask ourselves so often, but am I enough? Is what I'm doing enough? Is this simple, small thing, is it really enough? Well, if Jesus can feed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and some fish, then he can take what you are doing in your life and multiply it as well. And so, no, you are not enough. What you have is not enough. What you're doing is not enough. But our God is enough. He's big enough, and he multiplies what we are doing. And so if God has called you to do something, whether it's something so simple as taking cookies to your neighbor next door, God multiplies our actions, what he calls us to do. And so God's math is not like our math. We can't put explanations on things like feeding the 5,000. There probably wasn't some secret cave and a fire brigade of bread. It was miraculous. What God does is miraculous, and he's waiting to do miraculous things through us. It's oftentimes so simple things. And we think about the logistical difficulties of, well, my house is messy. I haven't done laundry in a week. I have dirty dishes on my counter. Can I really invite my neighbor over to have dinner with me? Sure you can. Because chances are, your neighbor has dirty dishes on their counter too. It's life. You know, and there's a... Sleisha showed me this post one time. It said something like, I get more housework done in the 15 minutes before company comes than I do the rest of the week. And it's true. We're living in the same boat. And hospitality, showing love to one another, is not about having a clean house. It's about showing that you care for people and that God can overcome simple and small things like that we don't have to worry about the logistics. We just have to move forward. So God can multiply our work too. Then we move to connecting hospitality with mission. You know, Jesus was a compassionate person. His ministry so much was about compassion, about healing people and feeding people, taking care of the sick. It was compassion. And he showed hospitality. He showed hospitality on the mountain that day by feeding the 5,000 people. But Jesus wasn't just concerned about their empty stomachs. He wasn't just concerned about feeding them. He wasn't just concerned about being some happy, friendly, here's some bread, Jesus. This Jesus showed hospitality in order to move his mission forward. He used the illustration of multiplying physical bread, bread that we eat, to demonstrate that he is the bread of life. That he is the bread that fills us up for eternity. That we dwell in Christ. And so he's demonstrating that he's not only the source of our provision, As God provided bread in the Old Testament, and now Jesus is providing bread in this miraculous story, he's showing us that he will provide, that he is good, and that more than that, these similarities to Moses is this promise of deliverance, that he is the bread of life, that if we eat of him, that we will never be hungry again, that the desires, that inner desire, that cross-shaped hole inside of us is filled by Jesus, the deepest desire that we have inside of us to be loved, to be part of this world, is filled by Jesus, that he removes all of the sin and negativity from our lives, that he steps in, that he chooses us, that he feeds us over and over and over again. And this bread becomes the metaphor for what Jesus does for us now and for eternity. He invites us into relationship with him, ultimately into his home to dwell with him forever. And that's good news. So Pastor Terry Smith says this, when you detach the hospitality from the mission, the hospitality is useless. If you detach the mission from the hospitality, people are less likely to follow you. Both are key parts of God's plan. And so if all you're doing is feeding people or welcoming them into your home or providing them with some other form of hospitality, that's great. But that's all you're doing. But if you're inviting people into your home or feeding them or sharing hospitality, inviting them to church with a purpose, with using that as an opportunity to share with them the love of Jesus Christ, to demonstrate to them what it means to be loved by Jesus, to show the radical hospitality that Jesus offered. That's when hospitality can begin to do something. That's when living our lives in service, sharing with one another, can have a greater plan and a purpose. So connecting hospitality with the mission. And then one of the interesting things about this story is that after Jesus had fed the people, he instructs his disciples to collect the leftovers. And they filled 12 baskets. And a lot of people think that this is demonstrating, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel, that and Jesus has come, you know, for everyone. And it's that. And it's also demonstrating the immensity of the miracle, that there was so much left over. But it also serves to remind us that Jesus cares about the leftovers. If Jesus cares about leftover bread, how much more so does he care about people? And what oftentimes might be considered leftovers. You see, Jesus doesn't waste anything. Nothing in his ministry and his time here on earth was wasted. And really, no one is left behind. And later on in this passage, in John 6:39, it says, "And this is the will of him who sent me," who sent Jesus, "that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." What is Jesus's is Jesus's. What is his. He has called dibs. No one can take it away from him. And so this bread symbolizes, this is Jesus's bread. He's going to collect the leftovers. He's going to put it to a purpose. And if he has called you and if he has chosen you, you are not going to get left behind. You are not going to be a leftover. You are his. And he will carry you forward with him. And so we have this Jesus that presents himself in so many ways like Moses. Ultimately, that he is a deliverer, that he is a savior, that he has led us out of the slavery to sin. We've talked about how we need to let God do the math, that God multiplies, that God's math isn't like our math, and that because of that, we can be enough, that our lives can be enough, that our ministry and mission can be enough because of the way that God moves and works through us. And so we show hospitality. We love like Jesus loved. And we not only follow, but we lead others to Christ. Jesus has called dibs. He's called dibs on us. What is his is his. And he's tasked us to walk with him, to walk like him, to show hospitality, and to join in the mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God, a moving God, a God who is an active and a reach out and touch us type of God. We thank you that you sent your Son to demonstrate what biblical hospitality is supposed to look like, that you've demonstrated that hospitality serves to move forward the mission of building your kingdom, of drawing others into relationship and discipleship with you. We pray that you would continue to move and work in us, that you would continue to encourage us that we are enough because of the way that you do math. We pray all these things in your Son's most holy name. Amen.